You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Good morning, church. Good morning. So it is good for us to be together. We are in the middle of a sermon series. Appropriate coming out of our celebration of Pentecost. Pentecost representing so much for us, and one of those things is the birth of the church. God's people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, going out into the world with the good news, being the church of Jesus. And so, as we are in the season of remembering the birth of this church, we thought it appropriate to have a few weeks where we talk about church, who we are, why we are, what we are. We did that last week, but also to talk about the things we do when we gather here, in particular, those sacred and holy and beautiful things that we do when we gather. And for us, there are two that stand out above them all. The one is communion. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about communion, remind ourselves what it is that we do. Why do we do this? What is its significance, its power in our lives? Next week, baptism, and we're going to baptize people next week. Today, as we talk about communion, we're going to share communion together. And it's important, friends, that we, as followers of Jesus, take moments to remember these things, to remind ourselves of the things we do, its significance. That we talk about these things because we are so highly ritualistic as Christians. We do so many things, and so often we do things we don't even know why we do them. We have forgotten. You will remember the story about this mom cooking a turkey dinner for her family, and her little girl was with her. And as the mom is preparing this turkey meal, before putting the turkey in the oven, she breaks the legs of the turkey, puts it in the oven, and her little daughter asks her, "Mom, why do you break the turkey's legs?" And she says, "Well, I don't really know. I do it because my mother did it. I learned from my mom." And so the next time she was with her mom, she said, "Mom, why do we break the turkey's legs before we put it in the oven?" And the mom said, "Well, good question. I don't really know. Your grandmother, my mother, used to do it, and so I learned it from my mom." And so she was with the grandmother, and she says, "Gran, why do we break the turkey's legs?" And she says, "Do you break the turkey's legs?" She says, "Oh, right. No, I just used to do it because my oven was too small." And so often we do things and we don't really understand why. What's going on? And so when it comes to the sacred, beautiful thing of Holy Communion, it's important that as Jesus followers, we pause and we remind ourselves why we do what we do, its meaning and significance. So Holy Communion. Now, friends, you will know that as human beings, we love food, and food is such an important part of our lives. Think about some of the most special and significant moments in your life, and I can bet you somewhere food was involved in some way, shape, or form. The day you got married, perhaps, food featured somewhere. The day you got baptized, perhaps, or birthdays or anniversaries. Food featured somewhere. We celebrate with food. We mourn with food. Food is an important part of our lives, and I'm sure when you think back now, as you sit here, of some significant moments in your life, somewhere food was involved. Well, let me just say to you, in the Bible and Bible times, it was no different. And so all over the place, we find significant moments in God's word, and there were meals involved, there was food involved, but there are two that stand out above them all. The first, if we go back to the Old Testament, is this moment called the Passover meal. You remember our Jewish brothers and friends to this day, every spring, for over 3,300 years, celebrate this meal called the Passover meal. And what they do is when they celebrate the meal, and they do it in very much the same way with all the symbolism and similar food to what was 3,000 years ago, what they do is they remember in this meal, they remember something that happened in the past, but it's more than just remembering what happened in the past. It is somehow, in as I participate in this meal, now here, I somehow put myself there. I connect myself with what happened there. I identify with what happened there. And so I remember, as I eat this, who I am. My identity. And in this case, with the Passover meal, I remember who God is and what God has done for me. So it is a beautiful remembering of and connecting myself to that. And in this case, let's remind ourselves very quickly, the Passover meal, God, it is remembering that they were slaves in Egypt. And God comes to them. You remember there were all the plagues. And God says, listen, you need to get ready. Pharaoh is about to let you go. Just, you know, you remember the story from Sunday school with the last plague of the death of the firstborn son. And so God says, okay, you need to eat. You need to prepare a meal. You're going to need it. But this is a special meal. What you need to do is you need to sacrifice a lamb. Take the blood of the lamb and paint the blood of this lamb on the doorpost of your homes so that when the plague of the death of the firstborn son moves across the land, it will pass over your homes. You're not going to have time for leaven, so you're going to eat unleavened bread. You must have your sandals on and be ready to move when Pharaoh finally lets you go. And so God then instructed his people to commemorate this. And so to this day, every spring, the Passover meal is celebrated, remembering what God did, freeing them as slaves from Egypt. And so still to this day, there'd be roast lamb and bitter herbs and unleavened bread to say we are somehow connected to that and part of that. Okay. Then there is another important meal that stands out. And so let me just say this to you. So this Passover meal in many ways is the defining story of the Jewish people, of the Israelites. It's their defining story. And as that, the Passover meal is their defining story. So this meal, the second one that stands out, is for Christians our defining story. And it is this Last Supper that we call it. This meal that Jesus had with his disciples the night he was arrested, just before he was crucified. He was with his disciples and they were sharing this meal together. We call it the Last Supper. And it just so happens as Jesus is eating with his disciples just before his crucifixion, it was a Passover meal that they were celebrating. But what happens here is something beautiful. Jesus takes his Passover meal and he gives it new meaning. He reinterprets it. And he says that you must continue to share this meal together. And in doing so, you will remember what I did for you. As the Israelites, as they remember that they were slaves in Egypt by celebrating this meal, you too will remember that you too are slaves, not in Egypt, but that you are slaves to sin. And he says, in this meal, as I give it new meaning, you will remember that I am the lamb sacrificed, slaughtered. And that when you receive me, and so this wine is my blood, this bread is my body. And that when you believe in me and receive me and accept me and who I am and what I've done for you, it is like my blood is painted on the doorpost of your heart, of your life. And death will pass you over, as it were. Eternal life and forgiveness is yours in Christ. And this is what you remember when you share in this meal. the story of what Jesus did for us is wrapped up in this meal that we call Holy Communion. Let's talk about that for a second. The story of what Christ did for us is wrapped up here. We call it a sacrament, a sacred moment, a sacrament. We define a sacrament as an outward, visible sign of an inward, invisible grace. That's a sacrament, a sacred moment. So it's an outward sign of the inner working of God in our lives, the things that God do in us. This is an outward sign of that. Now, interesting little side note, our English word communion is connected to some other English words. They all really connect with one another. So communion, community, and companions, companion, which comes from the Latin word. Now, can I just say, I recognize that last week when I said the German word, I mispronounced it horribly. And so some of you came to me after the first service, Paul, actually it's pronounced this way. Well, I apologize. And so as I'm about to say this Latin word for companion, I apologize in advance. Before anybody comes and corrects me. So our English word communion is connected to community, companion, from the Latin word cumpane. Cum means together and pane means bread. So here's the interesting thing. This is just a side note, so by the way. The interesting thing that happens in communion is, so companions are those that you break bread with, that you share a meal with. So here's what happens at communion. Strangers and acquaintances becomes companions in life's journey around the Lord's table. Isn't that nice? Okay, listen, here's what we're going to do. I want us to unpack what communion is and what it means for us. And to do so, I want to look at the earliest account that we have of communion. The earliest recorded account that we have. Now, there's accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. But this predates even that. This was written about merely 20 or so years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is recorded for us in the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the earliest real account that we have of communion. Let's read that together and pull out a few phrases, 4 points I want to make as we remind ourselves of what it is that we do here. And its power for our lives. So by the way, John's gospel, John also has something to say about communion, but you will know by now, John writes in a different way. And so John has some beautiful things to say, meaningful things about communion, but we're not going to have time for John's gospel today. We're going to focus on Paul's view, 1 Corinthians 11. Let's read it, verse 23 to 26. He writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" That is the earliest account we have of Holy Communion. Let's unpack it. 4 things I want to say to us, and then we're going to have communion together. The first thing is this that I want you to note. So Paul says, he says, Jesus began by giving thanks. Right? So the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks. It's important, I think, when we receive communion, that we take note of this thanksgiving moment. Jesus took a moment of pause to give thanks. The Greek word there is Eucharisteo. You will recognize that word because in some church traditions, communion is called the Eucharist. What it means is the great thanksgiving. So it's appropriate then for the pastor or whoever is leading communion to first pray a prayer of thanksgiving. And so when you and I come to the table, we begin with a moment of pause and reflection to give thanks to God for who He is and what He has done in our lives. Do you do that when you receive communion? You begin with thanksgiving. So that's the first thing I want you to take note of. It begins with giving thanks to God for Jesus, for who He is, for what He's done, for all He's done in my life, in my relationships, in the workplace, throughout my life. I look back and God, I give You thanks for who You are to me before I receive these elements. Second thing, second big moment for us in communion is this. So then next, after He gave thanks, Jesus broke the bread and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." After supper, "This is My blood." And then again He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." So twice, in a short space of time, in a short passage, this is important, twice, in a verse or so, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of Me." He asks us to remember Him. He does not want to be forgotten. And this is not an ego thing. What Jesus is saying, I don't want you to forget what God has done for you. So when we gather around the table, it is a remembering what God has done for us. And I think Jesus says it twice, "Do this in remembrance of Me. Remember what I have done for you." I think Jesus is very clever and He says that twice for a reason, because I think He knows that our enemy is a very skilled liar and is very good at lying to us, in particular about two things, about who we are and about who God is. He's good at lying to us. "You think you're a child of God? What a joke. You think God loves you? You must be kidding. God sees everything. He knows everything that you've done." And is very skilled at lying to us. And so twice Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance." In other words, what He says is, remember the truth about who you are, who God is, what I've done for you, and because of who I am and what I've done for you, who you are and who you can be in Me. Remember the truth about God, what God has done for you. This word, "remember Me," is an interesting new Latin word, which I've shared with you before. It's the word anamnesis. It is a fascinating word. This "remember Me," it's not just remembering as a historic fact. Anamnesis is the kind of remembering that recalls, it's the recalling of a past event. I recall what's happened in such a way that it informs my now, my thinking and my acting and my living now, and furthermore, shapes my future. So when we gather around the table, it's not just the bread and the cup. "Lord Jesus, thank You that You once lived and You were a great teacher and you know, some historic person and event." It's a kind of remembering. It says, "Lord, I remember what You did for me on the cross. And that means that I'm forgiven, that I'm Your child, and that means I have hope." And so the truth, this absolute truth of what You've done and who You are, I bring that into my now. And it changes how I think, how I see people, how I live, what I do. And I take that with me and it shapes how I think about tomorrow. Because now I live with hope. Death has passed me over. I live with hope for tomorrow. That's anamnesis. It's a remembering of a past event that changes how I live now and tomorrow. But there's another interesting connection to anamnesis. It's a beautiful word. It is also connected to this, to a patient recalling his or her past medical history. Oh, this is so good. So what I do as part of, as I receive communion, as part of me giving thanks to God and remembering Jesus, who you are and what you've done for me, there's also a remembering of who I am, a recalling of my brokenness. So as I remember, in the context of Jesus, the cross and the resurrection, in the context of you, the sacrificed lamb for me, in the context of who you are, I bring you me. I bring you my past illness, brokenness, hurt, pain. I bring that to you in the hope, Lord Jesus, will the truth of who you are, I put my hope in you, my hope for healing and forgiveness. I put that hope in you. Will you forgive me? Will you heal me of my past pain and brokenness? All this is wrapped up as I eat this bread and as I drink of this cup. It is a sacred, holy moment. Third thing is this. Then Jesus said, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. So here's what I remember when I come to the table, this idea of the new covenant in my blood. A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. And when Jesus said this, this is a new covenant in my blood, it was a nod to something that happened in Exodus. In Exodus 20, you remember, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And he said, okay, if you obey these, then I will be your God. You will be my people. If you obey, I will be. That was the covenant. And then to ratify that covenant, go and read Exodus 20. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. You obey them, I'll be your God. This will be our binding agreement between one another. You'll be my people, I'll be your God if you obey them. And to ratify that, you remember what happened? Moses then sacrificed an animal, poured out the blood of this animal on a makeshift altar, took a branch, dipped it in the blood, and sprinkled it on the people. Something that sounds incredibly strange and weird to us, but it was common practice in the ancient Near East in biblical times. And with these words, he said something important and something so significant. Moses said, he said, see the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. Blood was used to convey the seriousness and the severity and the weight of this agreement. Blood was used to convey a sense of a holy agreement between. Something has lost its life to seal this agreement that we have. And now here, Jesus comes and Jesus says, God's because the people broke the covenant. They did not obey. So Jesus comes and he says, there is now a new covenant. A new agreement, and it will not be like the old one. And so this is not just any old blood. This is my blood that will ratify and seal this new agreement, this new binding agreement between God and his people. And in this government and in this covenant, there are two key things that you must hang on to. I will not write my laws on tablets of stone, but I will write them on your heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, so by the way. That in this new agreement that God has made through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ with you, with me, with you, saying, I will write my laws on your heart. You will be mine and I will be yours. But secondly, I will remember your sin no more. You'll be restored and forgiven. This is a new agreement, Jesus said. And all this is wrapped up when we eat this bread and we drink this. This is what we remember. Let me tell you something. As I was preparing for this, God just brought to my memory in one of my previous churches, there was a gentleman in my church, just such a nice man, such a nice guy. And one day he came to see me in my office and said, Paul, I've got to talk to you. And he was broken. He just burst into tears and he said, Paul, I have just completely and utterly messed up my life. And I'm like, surely it can't be that bad. He says, Paul, I have ruined my life. And then he begins to tell me about how he has bankrupted his family on prostitutes and strip clubs, taken out 4 or 5 credit cards, completely bankrupted his entire family, stolen money out of his wife's account, and his wife has found out. And I'm sitting in my office, and this man is just, you cannot even imagine the brokenness on this man's face. And he's saying, and it's over, and his wife has left him, and as a consequence, so he not just lost his marriage, his relationship with his children, didn't want to talk to him anymore. He lost his job, and he was heavily in debt. So I tried to counsel him and talk with him, and we went through a bit of a journey, but eventually he stopped coming, and I didn't see him anymore. Just disappeared. Months later, it was Communion Sunday. I was in church getting ready to give communion to God's people, and I saw him sitting in the back. And a friend had brought him to church. Months later, and I will never forget. So in the church there, you come to the front for communion. And so I could see his friend, because he didn't want to come. His friend almost dragged him to the front for communion. And as he knelt there and I gave him the bread and the cup with these words, this is the body of Christ given for you. Oh, you have no idea. This is the blood of Jesus. It is a new covenant that God's making with you. A new covenant. He just completely broke down. And as he received the bread and the wine, he received God's forgiveness and restoration, and you could physically see on his face the healing taking place. Makes me emotional to this day. And so this, my dear friends, is an outward symbol of the power of God at work in you. It's a reminder of what God has done and wants to do in your life as you are seated here today. I pray that never again will you take that bread and that cup with a sense of this is just another tradition. But may you feel the weight that this is the blood of Jesus and God has made a new agreement with me. That God's made a new covenant with me. I am his, and therefore he will write his laws on my heart by his Holy Spirit, and he will remember my sin no more, all because of you, Jesus. And so as you sit here today, I'm under no illusion that there is not hurt and brokenness and struggle and sinfulness represented here today. And so can I just say to you, it is no accident that you are here today. May you remember. Final thing. Not only do we remember the past, the cross of Jesus, in such a way that it changes my now. Because the final phrase is this. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. A very important part of communion is this. Not only do I remember the past in a way that changes my now, but I also remember the future in a way that changes the now. So we do proclaim and we remember all that Jesus did. We do that. But we also remember and celebrate that that's not the end of the story. That Jesus is coming again. And so in actual fact, if you think about it, God's redemptive work was not completed upon the resurrection of Christ. It is still, there is that which has been done, but that which is not yet will be when he returns. And so when you take this bread and this cup, you also remember, I have hope because Jesus is coming for me. He will return. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.